So that gospel reading today, did it sound a little bit like our times? Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, plagues. All the beautiful stones thrown down, the temple, an institution that defined a nation, destroyed. Yet, the truth is that people in almost any age could say the same. This passage sounds like our times. When are there not wars? When are there not rumors of wars? When are there not earthquakes and famines and plagues? This is just how the world is. This is life. Sometimes worse than others, but this is our human experience. Jesus in today's gospel says that in times like this, you will be betrayed even by family members, parents and siblings and friends. Some of you will be put to death. But by your endurance, you will gain, NRSV says, your souls. I would argue that's a bad translation. Because, yes, the word psuche in Greek does include the meaning soul. But it's not just soul. You recognize the English word that comes from it, right? Psyche. It is our self. It is much more than the part of us that lasts forever in that sense of, if you just hear you'll gain your souls, kind of sounds like you'll live forever. Well, yes, that is the biblical promise, but it's so much more than that. By endurance through the terribly difficult times, you gain your true self. It's like that beautiful agate that might look a little rough, but when it's ground down and polished, the beauty comes forth, right? You will gain yourselves. Jesus calls us to an endurance that is grounded in hope. Now, we tend to think of hope as kind of a weak word, right? I just hope that things will get better. I hope for the best. That's not biblical hope. That's not how the Bible talks about hope. Biblical hope is a vision that is grounded in God's character and promises. We're not just kind of hoping against hope. We are hoping because we know who God is, and we know what God has promised. And biblical hope is not just kind of a feeling. It is endurance and action. It's the kind of endurance that discloses our true selves. Isaiah 65 is one of those beautiful biblical passages that paints the kind of vision that God calls us to live for and into. This vision of what God wants for human beings, this joy and delight, a fruitful, beautiful earth, fair, meaningful labor, so that people see the benefits of their work instead of just serving the owner's profits. I couldn't hear that passage from Isaiah today without thinking of our immigrants here in the U.S., right? Who does our construction work? Who builds? Who plants? Who cares for our crops? Overwhelmingly, in this nation, it is immigrants. And this promise is, you aren't going to just build and somebody else live in that house. You're not just going to plant and someone else eats that fruit, but you'll get to see the fruit of your labors. That's the just world that God calls us to. And the end of that passage from Isaiah 65, you know, is the vision of the peaceable kingdom, right? In which there is no harm, there is no violence, no one hurts or destroys. That's the world as God wants it. That's the world God calls us to live into. It's the vision we cling to. Some of you may be familiar with the name Viktor Frankl. I'm curious. Yeah? Yeah, a lot of you, right? Well, for those of you who don't know, Viktor Frankl was an Austrian Jew, a psychiatrist and psychotherapist. In 1941, he and his family were arrested by the Nazis and taken to a series of concentration camps. He was briefly at Auschwitz, and he talked later in his life about being ordered to go take a shower. And there were rumors about the showers at Auschwitz and how people who went to take those showers never came back. And so he was tremendously relieved when he went into the showers and discovered that there was water coming out of the shower heads. But then after that, he was ordered to collect the clothing of those who had been sent to the gas chambers. And as he was sorting and collecting clothing, a piece of paper fell out of one of the clothings, and he found it was a copy of the Shema, the Jewish confession of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. And he realized that this was what he had to cling to there in those in the camp, that he was called to faithfulness to his God. Like others in the camps, he was starved, humiliated, beaten, and tortured. But in the midst of all that brutality, he also saw people who kept making beauty and meaning, even in the most horrifying conditions. Artists creating art, musicians singing and playing, actors performing, scholars teaching, people using the gifts that they had been given to give meaning and beauty to others. And in the camps, he confirmed something that he already knew about the human psyche. People didn't just die because of the brutal conditions. And it wasn't necessarily the people who were physically weak who succumbed to illness and starvation first. People died because they had given up, because life no longer had meaning for them. And it was the people who had something to live for. They were more likely to keep hanging on, to make it. They had something to cling to that gave them a reason to live. So Frankl, whenever he saw someone who was discouraged or suicidal or had just, you know, clearly was on the verge of giving up, began to approach them and ask them what they had to live for, ask them to think about it, what work they still had to do, what they would tell their children about how they survived. He asked them to look for meaning. And he himself, though he weighed only 85 pounds by April 1945, he survived. He lost his family in the camps, some to disease and some executed by the Nazis. And he could have given up once he was liberated. What did he have left to live for? But he focused on what he had learned and what he wanted to share. And in 9 days, he sat down and wrote the book that became, in the English edition, Man's Search for Meaning. One of the things that Frankl said about that time is that we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. You can reflect that those people who chose, in the midst of horrible suffering, to care for others, to reach out, to give hope, to share their food, to offer a word of comfort, They were gaining their true selves, weren't they? Times of testing, Jesus says, give us an opportunity to bear witness to what we believe, to what God calls us to live. They offer us the opportunity to show that we truly do love God with all that we are, and that we truly do love our neighbors as ourselves. And they cut through the noise. I don't know, have any of you heard about the statement that the Council of Roman Catholic Bishops made this week? Yeah. It's the first one they've made since 2008, the bishops together speaking. And they offered a powerful Christian witness about the importance of respecting the dignity of every human being. They decried indiscriminate mass deportation. They decried brutal, violent treatment of people. And they said, this is where we stand. This is what our faith calls us to. Respecting the dignity of every person. And they called our leaders to account. I've often thought over these years that our Christian witness is not being heard. And yet in these times, the Pope is speaking up. The Roman Catholic bishops are speaking up. Clergy are putting their bodies on the line. Christians are speaking up, and it is being heard increasingly. Times like this reveal who we are. And God calls us to live faithfully, to bear witness, to love. Jane Goodall, whose funeral was this week, said, "You cannot get through a single day without having an impact on the world around you. What you do makes a difference, and you have to decide what kind of difference you want to make." She also said, "Hope means refusing despair and choosing action." And she focused on this particularly in the issue of climate and care for animals, right? There's so much that could prompt us to despair. But she says, hope means refusing despair and choosing action. And that even small actions matter, especially when they are multiplied. We saw small actions multiplied this week at the Newport City Hall. Right? In our tiny community, over 800 people showed up to say, no, we stand for human dignity. We care about our neighbors. We want them protected. That was a powerful witness. No one voice did that. All of the voices together did that. But every voice mattered. And continues to matter. God calls us to hope. God calls us to endurance. God's presence with us and the vision of God's reign keep us going. God calls us to abound in hope and to let our small acts and our words be a testimony that changes people's lives. Amen.